Now, let us turn to the passage that we read in Isaiah and chapter 1, and the words that we find in verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we read the chapter, I'm sure it was very obvious to all of you that this was a spiritually very low time for Israel. Things were at a very low ebb, and they were under the judgment of God for their sins. And their sins were just beyond what would one would ever expect from God's covenant people. Not only were they sinning, but they were sinning at the same time as trying to hide their sin by keeping the outward means and the outward signs, all the sacrifices, all the burning of incense and all the slaughter of animals, all these things were going on. But their spiritual state was so, so awful in the eyes of God that he was saying, away with these things. I can't bear them when your hearts are not right with me. It's very easy for us to put our emphasis, put our efforts into outward things, outward religion, and to do so to cover the coldness of our own hearts towards God. But as has happened again and again throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament, we find that God never forgets his covenant. God, even in this instance here, he had a remnant of people. Not only that, but in the midst of all his condemnation, there is this gracious appeal which we have here tonight before us. In verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What an amazing promise. What amazing grace in such a situation that God would give this wonderful, free and open invitation. You know the impression that we get as we look at this verse, the impression at least that we might get is that God is, as it were, calling us to a negotiating table where he sits on one side of the table and we sit on the other. And that it will be a case of negotiation. But, of course, that cannot be. Because God's own righteousness stands in the way of that kind of settlement. God's settlements are never by negotiation. They can only be by grace. Negotiation is far removed from grace. So what we have here, whatever it means, does not mean a negotiation. God's righteousness requires always and without exception requires that the full penalty for sin must be paid. Not negotiation, but righteousness. Salvation can never and never will be by negotiation. It will always be by righteousness. By grace working according to God's righteousness and providing for the full penalty to be paid. The gospel is not negotiation. It is God's provision for the full payment of the price, the penalty of sin. That it was laid on Christ without holding back, as the Bible says, he spared not his own son. He didn't say, well, because it's my own son, I will go easy on him. No. His own righteousness would not allow that. Christ on that cross had to pay the full penalty of sin. So then, firstly, we have to look at this phrase, let us reason together. Now, there are certain rules that we follow when we are interpreting the Bible. Some of these are just man-made. But there is one rule which is so clearly the best rule. And that is that the Bible should interpret itself. There is no better rule than that. And it is wonderful how in places where we have difficulty, that we will find another part of the scriptures where light is shed on what we read in the first place. Now, we are here in the position where there is given to us in the scripture a case where, and a situation where the meaning of this word is explained fully. Fully and clearly. It is in the situation of Jacob and Laban. Remember, Jacob fled from his brother Esau and spent 20 years working for his uncle Laban. During these 20 years, he had sometimes quite rough and unfair treatment. Despite all that, God blessed him. God richly blessed him. And eventually, God called him to return to his native land. And he decided that he would go under cover of night, take all his flocks and wealth and everything with him, and go. When Laban woke up in the morning and found that Jacob was gone, he pursued him and caught up with him. And Laban says to him, "Why did you steal my things?" Supposed to be his gods. Why did you steal them? Of course, Jacob didn't know anything about this, that one of his wives had taken some of Laban's things. But what Jacob says is this. He says to Laban, right? He says, "Let's just spread all my stuff out. let's look at it all. Let us lay it on the table. Everything. Everything that you find with me. And you people, go through it all. And bring the evidence to the table. Bring the evidence here. Unknown to Jacob, of course, one of his wives had stolen stuff, but she covered it so skillfully that Laban's people didn't find it. That's really beside the point as far as what we're looking at tonight. The important thing for us tonight is this idea of laying the evidence, bring the evidence, bring them and lay them out for us. The word used is the same word as is used here in "let us reason together." And it explains the word fully and completely. What does God say? He's not saying, "Come on, come to the negotiating table." No. Because he never says that. What he does say is, "Come. Bring the evidence. Let us look at your case. Let us lay all your case, your situation, your sins, and all these things. Let us lay them out. Let us see what they say." So, God is not reasoning with man regarding his sins any more than he did with Israel. He does not set up a negotiating table to give a situation of negotiation. But neither does he say, "Sinner, stay away from me. Sinner, you have sinned so much. Stay away from me. Take yourself and your sins away." He doesn't say that. What it is, does say is, "Come." You know, that's always God's word to the sinner. It's never "stay away." One day it will be. One day it will be, "Depart from me, he cursed, to those who have no covering for their sin, to those who don't have Christ." But during this gospel time, it is "come, always come. Come," says, "let us look at the fact. Let us lay the truth out. Let us remove all pretense. We are very good at pretending. That has to go. It has to be truth between ourselves and God." Every human being must come and submit to God's examination. If we don't do it here, we will do it at the judgment day. At the judgment day, there will be no promise. This is the time of God's promise. Come, let us reason together. But before we move on to that, to the sins forgiven and all that, let us look for a moment at the verdict. If we come to the table and all our things are laid out, our sins are laid bare, pretense has come to an end, truth wins between us and God. The verdict, secondly, is always the same. Always the same. as it was for Israel, from the sole of the foot to the head. Wounds, putrefying sore. Sins as scarlet, red like crimson, indelible stains. Anybody who has ever tried to white and red paint by covering it, coat after coat after coat, with 10 coats on, the red marks are still showing up. Indelible stains, guilt that cannot be covered. That is what would be the verdict. That is what God sees. Yet, God does not say, stay away from me. God in His grace, His word to the sinner, sins scarlet, red like crimson, is come. Come, let us examine our case. Let us have truth between us. And that's the question for us. Have we come? Will we come? Have we nearly come and put it off? Have we listened to Satan, with his big lie? Satan's lie? It is always no hurry. There's plenty of time. In the book of the famous author, the Screwtape Letters, you see there the senior devil saying to the junior, don't sort of cause them any worry or disturbance. Don't hassle him. As long as he remains where he is. The important thing is to convince him that there is plenty of time. That's the devil's lie. God's word has come. Come now. Now the word now here is not necessarily, doesn't refer to time. It is more of a kind of Hebrew, almost like an imperative. But as far as we're concerned, it is, we can take it as a command, an invitation, which has some urgency. Come now. Let us examine your case. And the verdict, sins as scarlet, red like crimson. Then thirdly, the settlement. How can God say such a situation as this? A situation where truth reigns. Situation of reality. How can God say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow? How is it? Is it by negotiation? Is it by seeking to make a trade with God? Some people think, well, if I build up enough, good works. I bring these to the table. And I will have enough, hopefully have enough, to outweigh the bad things that I've done. There's a story about a man who was asked the question to explain how he came to be a Christian, how he changed from what he was. And he said, well, he says, it's very simple. I took my bad deeds and I gathered them all together in a heap. And then he says, I took all my good deeds and I gathered them together and I put them on the same heap. Because they stack same way as the bad deeds. Then he says, I went to Christ and received him as the covering for my sins. No, it's not by trading or by negotiation. It's simply by receiving what God has already put in place. Christ has done it all. In him is full salvation. In him alone is utter and complete forgiveness of every sin for everyone who receives. Will your sins be as scarlet? They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's the governing thing in all this? Is there something that has been an undergirding or a strong current in all of this? I wonder if you spotted it. It is to do with the righteousness of God. The cross is the place to go if you want to see how righteous God is. If you want to see the holiness of God, the justice of God, that's where to go. Because he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Spared him not, no holding back. Even although it was his own beloved, his own only begotten, did he not just spare him a little? No. He couldn't. Because his righteousness demanded that the penalty be paid in full. So what we have in Christ is a perfectly righteous settlement. That's why we call it justification. That is, I suppose, the thing above all others, though there are many lines in Reformed teaching, biblical teaching, that there is the doctrine of justification, that it runs through it all. Why? Because it upholds the righteousness of God. That the sinner cannot be saved by a bare forgiveness. Can't. What stands in the way? The righteousness of God. The only salvation that can save a sinner is a justifying salvation. A salvation which we talk about the sinner justified before God. But it's not only that. Justification safeguards and justifies God Himself. It declares that God is righteous. Penalty had to be paid in full. And it was. The cup of God's wrath, as far as His people are concerned, was empty. There was nothing left in it. Wasn't a trace. Wasn't even the smell of sin. It was clean. Because the sacrifice of Christ was so complete that God's wrath, the cup was empty. There was no more wrath left as far as His people are concerned. Is this new? No, it's not. That's the way it was from the very beginning. Salvation was never by negotiation. It was never by trade. Right from the beginning. From the first declaration of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3:15. But it says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Right through the Old Testament. All these sacrifices, the death, the shedding of blood continually before the Old Testament people pointed to one thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Those who were spiritually minded, they knew very well that these sacrifices did not actually take away sin. They looked for a final sacrifice. They looked for the seed of the woman to appear. He would deal a mortal wound to Satan. And he would suffer in order to pay the price of sin. So, what is the bottom line in all this? Well, I remember once when I was studying for the ministry, and I was at an assembly, and during one of the breaks, receiving much. Many more breaks in those days than there are now. But I spoke to an old minister. And I brought to him one of the problems which I was grappling with at the time. And he says this to me. Alan, he says, whatever the problem is, doesn't matter what it is, try and trace it back to the nature of God. You'll almost certainly get the answer. What's the bottom line? It is the nature of God. God is what He is. He is God. He is the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-hearing God. And He is the God of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. That's the bottom line. That's what cannot be changed. And for that reason, this is the reason why salvation has to be the way it is, and it can be no other. God Himself has provided that the penalty be paid, and paid in full, paid so fully that further charges are not possible, even by God Himself. Yes, that's right. Even God cannot rightly charge with sin the sinner whose sins have been paid for already by Christ. Past, present, and future sins. Pays them all. Forgiven. Not by a bare forgiveness, but forgiven in righteousness. Now, we are, I'm sure you're all looking forward to the Lord's table. Now, some of you maybe at a point where you have been maybe many times before, and perhaps turned away. If your turning away was because you didn't feel good enough, then you will keep turning away. Every time. Of course, nobody who sits at that table is there because they're good enough. It's not for the good. It's for sinners. And for the chief of sinners. Even if you consider yourself, and it would be no bad thing if you did consider yourself the chief of sinners. Probably many in this congregation would look on themselves as the chief of sinners before they were converted. That's who the table is for. This is the provision that Christ has made. So that the chief of sinners can receive it freely as God's gift. Receive Christ. Receive that promise for themselves. Sins as scarlet. Sins as crimson. Yes, yes. But all these sins made white as snow. That's the promise. Not to the good, but to the sinner. It is a table for sinners. You see, in the table, the gospel, in a sense, is acted out. God's provision for sinners. Christ's broken body and His shed blood. The lives surrendered. The God-man. Because He was the God-man, His life had infinite value. Cover everyone that comes to Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray thou would watch over us at this time. Pray that thou would grant us, Lord, in thy grace, clear vision, clear understanding. Grant us grace to receive, and to receive freely what thou hast provided. Forgive us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, Amen.